Quat Radio Network is pleased to present Encounter, a public service program here on KSIV that spotlights local Christian events and provides information and resources to enrich your lives. And now, your Encounter host, Judy Redlich.
New Superman comes out as bisexual? You mean the comic book publishers have John Kent now being bisexual? Can you believe it? Well, what can you and what can't you believe about today's times? My guest today is Joe Dallas. He's an author, was formerly gay. He speaks, and he's a counselor. And we're going to talk about why is there so much demand for people to not only accept those who are bisexual, but also those who want to push their agenda. I'm Judy Redlich. Joe, welcome to Encounter.
Judy, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure.
So, Joe, we talk about this new extremist agenda. Why are people pushing it in so many genres today?
I think because they know the best way to achieve an agenda is to keep repeating something loudly enough and often enough that it's accepted as truth, and then for those who will not accept it, ostracize them and marginalize them. You know, you mentioned in your introduction that I was involved with the gay community, Judy, and I remember in my years as a gay activist in the late 1970s, early 80s, the primary goal we had was exposure. We wanted people to know we were here, that we were not freaks, we were not monsters. And initially, the idea was we want to be treated equally. Well, that has morphed. The movement now is not about equality, it's about affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like there is a crusade happening, Judy, to convert everyone to a pro-gay viewpoint. And those who will not be converted needed to be silenced. Now, you can't silence a group like the church if you don't first convince the public that that group is not only wrong, but even dangerous. So how are you going to do that? Create as much support and sympathy for gay and lesbian individuals that you can, then convince the public that anybody who does not affirm those individuals is a bad person. And a mean person. I mean, after all, who would go up against Superman's kid? What kind of an awful person would do that?
Yeah.
So that's how you generate public support for things like hate crime legislation and speech codes and anti-discrimination bills that basically silence the biblical viewpoint on sexuality and marriage. So I think that the intolerance we're seeing is very strategic. It's not just intolerance being promoted by a bunch of people who are jerks. It's promoted by a very clever movement which knows as long as you tolerate open discussion of homosexuality and transgenderism and bisexuality, common sense will prevail and people will not accept a pro-gay view. So the way to get the pro-gay view out, silence any opposing viewpoint.
Yeah, that's really something. And those people that are not strong enough and versed enough in how to speak their minds on it will be silent.
I've got no doubt that they will. And I think that the new movement, which I think personally is more than just a gay rights movement, I think it's the entire sort of woke, cancel culture, social justice movement, this whole crusade to revise our understanding on key issues, I think that movement is counting on the weakness of people, both the weakness and the indifference. This is not a time in our culture when there is a strong commitment to Judeo-Christian principles in the culture, not at all. So a lot of people in the culture are like, oh, well, Superman's kid is gay. Who cares? No big deal. Whatever. Then those who do care are being basically intimidated into believing that if they speak up, they will be seen as bigots. They could lose their reputation. In some cases, you absolutely could lose your job. You could lose your entire career if you even put out a tweet or post something on social media saying, you know, I don't think it's a good thing that Clark Kent's kid is now being seen as bisexual or as homosexual. That could be the end for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that in doing that, they're having a chilling effect on any public discourse. And, hey, Judy, that's exactly what they want. Our way or the highway.
Or the highway. Now, you wrote the book, The Christians in a Cancel Culture. How do we refute that cancel culture? And, you know, one thing I've been thinking about on this is that when we're weak and we don't stand up for what we believe in, then we don't feel affirmed. So you say that the people who are heading up this movement need to feel affirmation, but we, as the Christians who have a Christian worldview that God created you who you should be, and not maybe you wanted to be a boy, but God created you a girl. Well, keep that. Don't change it. How do you respond to that?
We have to start asking ourselves two questions, Judy. One, is what we believe true? Two, is what we believe both true and worth fighting for? Do we believe the truth? And is the truth we believe worth fighting for? Now, if it's not worth fighting for, then we can pack it up. If it's not true, we shouldn't even embrace it.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is true and if it is worth fighting for, let's not wring our hands over the fact that people are going to oppose us. They will. I think part of the problem is the modern American church. We are in the position we have traditionally not been in this country, because this country was not only largely founded on and influenced by Judeo-Christian principles, it's also been a country very harmonious and friendly towards those principles, even if everybody did not believe them. Thank God in America, there's never been a law saying you have to be a Christian. You are free to worship or not worship as you please, but the country has been very amenable to biblical principles and has been very friendly towards them. Now, in the last couple of decades especially, and then especially in the last few years, we have seen a departure from those principles in our culture, and now that departure has morphed into hostility towards mm-hmm. those principles. We're not used to that. Now, I think, Judy, Christians in other eras would look at us and say, oh, come on, guys, this is business as usual.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's kind of a no-brainer. Well, we have basically existed in a culture which has not required us to work out and stay in shape, because our culture has not required us to defend ourselves. Now, we are being called on not only to believe, but to defend what we believe. And that's a fight, that's a challenge that a lot of us just have not been well fit for, especially over the last couple of decades, when more and more, I think to our shame, we as the Christian population have departed from the general commitment to studying the Word of God, being well-grounded in the basics of the faith, and being spiritually fit. I think we're still on a diet of milk at a time when we ought to be on meat. And as a result, we're not prepared. We haven't been prepared to defend the faith, because we haven't even been that well-grounded in the basics of the faith. So this, I think, is forcing us to go back to Christianity 101. We need to know what we believe. Is it true? Then secondly, we need to decide, is it a truth worth defending, worth fighting for? If we can answer yes to both of those questions, then I think we're on the right track. And I think that's how we need to respond to this whole movement we're facing in America.
Now, you refer to this as a new vision. What do you mean by that? Is that what we've just been talking about?
Well, I think essentially, yes. I think largely what we're seeing is a shift in the influencers of the culture. Media, entertainment industry, mm-hmm. education industry, psychiatry, the news industry, all of them have shifted to a worldview which essentially has become hostile to the basics of the faith. It is a worldview hostile to the idea that there is only one true God, only one way to God, that we are born in sin and thereby need to be born again. We are not inherently good. We are inherently fallen. We are intended to experience sex within the context of the covenant of marriage. The marital union is meant to be heterosexual. See, these are all essentials of the faith.
Of the faith.
The culture has become hostile to.
Right, right. And gone the other direction.
The sort of vision we're dealing with.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so these are mainly the basic issues, the core issues that we face today that we need to learn how to refute.
We are having to basically revisit these core issues, be sure that we understand what they are, and then be prepared to answer for not only the fact we believe in them, but why we believe in them, why we believe they are essential. And I think that at this time, we probably, Judy, have not understood that if people disagree with us, if they even say that we are hateful for what we believe, that doesn't mean we believe the wrong thing. I'm afraid that a lot of people in the modern church assume that opposition means error.
Mm-hmm.
If people oppose what I say, ooh, I must be saying the wrong thing. That is not true. Now, we could always say it better, of course. I mean, I think sometimes we've really put our foot in our mouth when it comes to the way we've addressed some of these issues, but I think we need to improve the way we communicate without changing the message we communicate.
The way we communicate without changing the message of what we communicate. Joe, what I'd like to do is ask you to come back and let's talk about tips on what people can say so we don't look weak in our responses and how we can approach those who have opposing viewpoints to us. Will you join me back to do that?
Judy, that sounds terrific. I'd love to.
All right. So Joe Dallas is my guest. He came out of the alternative lifestyle. He counsels people in how to become free. In the second half, we're going to hear a little bit more about Joe's story, because one can become free. And also, how can we become strong in what we believe and share that information with others so that we can be affirmed in our faith in Christ. I'm Judy Redlick. This is Encounter. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back after this break. If you've listened to me at any time at all, or you've been friends with me, you know that I love to help people tell their story. Another thing I enjoy doing is helping people find their highest potential. If you're in a life's rut and you just can't figure out how to get past your stuck place, a life coach like me could help. Let me walk with you through your journey of transition. I'm a Christian life coach, and to find out more about my coaching, go to my coaching page at judyredlick.com or email me at jredlickspeaks@gmail.com. Judy Redlick, we're back with Encounter. Joe Dallas is my guest. He's the author of Christians in a Cancel Culture. Joe is an ex-gay, and he counsels people who are wanting to get out of that lifestyle. And Joe, I'm so glad that you came today, because I myself have trouble. In fact, ending the show, the first segment, I'm like, what terms are correct to use? So maybe we'll start out with that. Maybe my audience has the same questions for you.
Judy, I'd say stand in line. It is very hard for a lot of us to keep up with what are and are not the acceptable terms to use. Of course, first of all, we don't want to change our terms if it means changing truth. But trying to keep up with what terms are polite or what terms are no longer considered polite is very difficult. I think what we need to try to do is keep our speech clear. And I think that's even more important than keeping up with the current usage. I'll just give you an example. When I was a gay activist back in the late 70s and the early 80s, we tried to persuade people to stop using the term homosexual and start using the word gay. We pushed and pushed and pushed, and finally more people started using the word gay. Then it changed to, no, say gay and lesbian, so you make sure to include women. Then we said, no, say lesbian, gay, and transgender to include transgender people. Then we included bisexual. Then we included queer. I mean, they included. I was out of the movement by that time. But the point is, it's forever morphing. So I think the best we can do is try to make sure that the terms we use are at least clear and respectful. For example, at the end of the last show, you used the term alternative lifestyle. That's perfectly clear. It's perfectly respectful. It may or may not be in fashion, but it is not inherently offensive. Whereas if you use a derogatory term like, oh, a queer or a fag or a freak, of course that is not acceptable. Not because it's not socially trendy, but because it's wrong. It's wrong to be deliberately rude. But we can't keep taking our cues from the world as to what we may or may not say. What we need to make sure we do is use terms that are clear and that are respectful and, above all, that are biblically accurate. And I think so long as we do that, we'll be doing well.
Thanks. That's a real help to me. And I hope that it's a help to you all as you listen and get some tips from Joe, because that's one of the greatest fears I have, using the wrong terminology. Then people turn you off right there.
Mm-hmm.
So, Joe, tell us a little bit about your story and how you got free.
Well, yeah, this isn't just academic to me. As you said, Judy, this has been a part of my life. I knew that I was attracted to the same sex from the time I was a boy. I became a Christian as a teenager, and I thought coming to Christ would make all of my temptations go away. That's a common mistake made by people who repent of homosexual sin. They assume that if they repent of the behavior, that guarantees that they will no longer have the temptation. Now, let me be quick to say, I believe Christ can and does change feelings and temptations, but often people do not get complete relief from all of their temptations or all of their feelings, and they are still called to obedience. Well, because I didn't get that complete relief, I thought, well, then I'm no longer called to obedience. If I want it, I'm going to decide that it must be God's will. I'm tired of resisting it. So for about 7 years, I lived faithfully as a Christian, and then by the time I was 23, I said, to heck with it. I'm tired of saying no to this. I want to give in. And that's when I joined the gay community, which was right as the gay rights movement was really taking off, the mid to the late 1970s. And then I realized I couldn't be happy just being openly gay. I missed fellowship with the church. I missed my life and identity as a Christian, but I wasn't willing to relinquish my sexuality to God. And that's when I heard about the gay church, a pro-gay, gay-affirming church called the Metropolitan Community Church, which I joined. Mm-hmm. In late 1978. And then I got very actively involved with the movement to legitimize homosexuality from a Christian position, taking a pro-gay mm-hmm. interpretation of the Bible. And that's an interpretation that was not very well known for many years, but in the last few years, as you know, Judy, whole denominations have embraced that reinterpretation
Correct.
Of Scripture. So we are seeing more and more of an error, not just in the culture embracing homosexuality, but in churches embracing a pro-gay interpretation of the Bible. That's a separate issue, and in my opinion, it's a much more serious one, because for the culture to embrace a sin, well, that's sad. We don't want to see it. But when the church embraces a sin by revising the definition of it and legitimizing it, that's heretical. That's very serious error. So today, I look back on what happened to me in 1984 when God interrupted my life, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is really what it became, just became so relentless and unbearable, I realized, hey, I have been kidding myself. And that's when I had to ask myself two hard questions. I'd been living as a gay activist and as a so-called gay Christian, and my life really was going very well in many ways. But I had to ask myself at the age of 29, I'm 67 now, so you can do the math, but at that time, 1984, I had to ask myself, am I in God's will, and does it really matter? Those were the two hard questions I had to ask. And the more I compared the way I lived to what God had revealed in Scripture, the less I could tell myself I was confident that I was living in God's will. Then I had to ask myself, if I'm not living in God's will, do I care? Well, if I don't care, what am I? I'm certainly not living as a Christian if I say I don't care whether or not I'm in God's will. So the question was not, am I saved? I think that there are saved people who are backslidden or deceived or carnal or in rebellion. They may be prodigals. They may still be saved, but that doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're in God's will. So I had to deal with the fact that I was outside God's will, and I was calling myself a Christian. I had to do something about that. Either I had to stop identifying myself as a Christian, or I had to start living a life surrendered to Christ. And that was when I surrendered. And that was when I relocated to another county, got some very good Christian counseling, got locked into a good Bible-believing church, started growing. And against all odds, at least it seemed to me, I did meet a young woman who I realized I was falling in love with and was very attracted to. And I told her early on in our relationship, actually on our second date, talk about killing the mood, but I thought it was only fair. I told her about my background. We took 3 years. We courted for a year and a half. I proposed after that. We were engaged for another year and a half. We were married in 1987. And she's now not only my partner in ministry, but mother of my two grown sons. And we've had a ministry since 1987 of helping people who reached the same point I reached. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason that's all relevant today, Judy, maybe 10 years ago, this story would have been kind of interesting, like, oh, well, that's nice, you know, but not all that cutting edge. But today, we are not just needing to acknowledge such testimonies. We're having to defend these testimonies because today, in this cancel culture era, why, there are laws banning the kind of counseling I received in other countries, Canada being the latest. And in the U.S., the current rallying cry of the gay rights movement is to ban what they call conversion therapy, any kind of counseling or discipling help to a homosexual who wants to repent. And that's why I feel a certain urgency about this one issue, but even more so about the broader issue of the church allowing the culture to dictate to us what we may or may not believe, what we may or may not practice. This is a very tenuous time that we're facing as we finish out 2021. And I really think, Judy, we have some hard decisions to make. As I said in our last show, is what we believe the truth? And if it is it a truth worth fighting for? If the answer to both of those questions is yes, then we've got our work cut out for us.
So how do we fight for that truth to remain?
Well, first we have to get in shape. If you're gonna get into any kind of a fight, you better make sure first that you're physically fit. If you're 70 pounds overweight, don't jump into the ring and try to do a boxing match. You can't do it. We need a reform in the church, Judy. We really do. A return to the basics, the study of the word, the development of prayer life, a repentance of uncleanness in the church. You know, Israel got slaughtered in Ai after they had had such a victory at Jericho because there was secret sin in the camp, unaddressed, unrepentant, secret compromise
right
on the part of Achan and his family. Well, that weakened all of Israel. And I am convinced that the epidemic of use of pornography among Christian men, the willingness of so many unmarried Christian couples to sleep together before they're married, the ease with which so many people abandon their marriages, the moral compromise that exists among so many in the church has weakened the church's ability to fight. And that's not even to mention the problem of doctrinal ignorance, for heaven's sake. The Barna studies are not very encouraging when you see how many people identify as Christians, yet don't even know or understand the basics of the Bible and the Christian faith. Well, if we're not in shape, the first thing we have to do is get in shape and return to the basics. We need a reform within the church. Then I believe we are better equipped to speak to the culture and to defend our right, first and foremost, as citizens of the kingdom, and secondly, as citizens of America, our right to exercise our faith as we see fit and to stand on the principles that we stand on as people who believe in a certain definition of marriage and gender and justice. But again, I think that it's going to have to start with reform in the church. I think if we jump right into saying, okay, let's see, let's the right people, which I think we should, by the way. I think we need to be more diligent about the system, diligent to vote, diligent to be involved. But I think that alone is not going to do it. I don't think fighting the culture wars in natural means is going to really be the answer. I think the first answer is, let's repent of whatever sin exists within the church. Let's reform and get back to the basics. And then let's rise to the challenge to be the light of the world, because the world certainly is trying its best to become the light of the church. And that's not something we can allow. That's not our job description.
Absolutely. The author of Christians in a Cancel Culture, Joe Dallas, has been my guest. Joe, how can people get a copy of your book?
They can reach me directly at my website, joedallas.com. That's just my name, one word, joedallas.com.
And JoeDallas.com.
All the information about ordering the book there.
All right, Joe, thank you so much for sharing part of your life and heart with us. And it's a call to action that we must take on in order for Christianity to survive, for us to be happy, and for us to understand what God's word really means. I'm Judy Redlich. This is Encounter. Okay, sweetheart, I've turned on the nightlight, and here's Teddy.
Grandma, I love it when you tuck me in. You're my best friend. Don't ever leave me. I love you.
Electronic Caregiver helps seniors maintain independence and safety at home with their medical alert system. The Smart Wristband provides telehealth, medication reminders, and personalized messages. If an emergency occurs, loved ones can call for help by pushing the button. More information from Cheryl Wilson at 314-312-0034.
Check out more of Judy's interviews at judyredlich.com. That's JUDYREDLICH.com. Or email her at judyredlichspeaks@gmail.com. Friend her on Facebook, connect with her on LinkedIn. Encounter, hosted by Judy Redlich, was produced and first aired on KSIV Radio, part of the Bot Radio Network.